going to read Philippians chapter 3 and we'll break into verse number 4. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. And again, let's give attention to the word of God. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word in the hearing today for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer and seek the Lord together. Eternal God, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious portion of thy word. We pray, O God, as we study it together, you would enable us to grasp its truth. Keep us, O Lord, from error. Enable us, O Lord, to plough that straight course, rightly dividing the word of God, the word of truth. O Lord, we pray that you would enable us to study, to learn, to grow. O Lord, speak to lost souls. Speak to thy people. Speak to the backslider. Speak to those who mourn. Speak to those who are distressed and discouraged. O Lord, whatever the need is, may you have a word in season. And meet with us today around the word. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, over the last couple of Lords the evenings, we considered the opening verses of what we might term Paul's testimony. We have that given to us really from verse 4 through to the verse number 11. Verse 10, if you put your eyes upon that text, verse 10 is a verse of incredible depth and challenge. It's a challenge to grasp the terms themselves, and it's an even greater challenge to see how we view ourselves in the light of Paul's desires. It is tempting to leave verse 10 with Paul. It's tempting to leave his experience with Paul himself. What a man he was. Only fitting that a man like Paul should have these desires. Only fitting that a man like Paul should have this experience. We cannot expect ourselves surely to be of the same. After all, we're not Paul. Such a view, whilst tempting, is not valid at all. Such a view, whilst we may like to avoid the challenge of verse 10, is not consistent with a right interpretation of the text. Paul is using himself as an example of all believers. He's showing that all believers who are the circumcision are those that have no confidence in the flesh. And he's using himself as an example of someone who does not have confidence in the flesh. He's showing us what is a normal Christian testimony. Verse 10 can be approached from two directions. If you like, you know, a point on a map, and you can approach from different directions. Well, here, verse 10 can be approached from two different directions. You can work through the verses, as we did last week, and arrive at verse number 10. That's the obvious way to approach it. We showed that verses 4 to 9 show the fact that Paul, if I remind you, has been born again of the Spirit of God. Verse 4 to 9 show that Paul is a reborn man. His heart and his affections have been changed by God. And in turn, being granted the gift of faith, he has come to know what it is to be justified by God's grace. He has received a righteousness not his own. It says on verse number 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Again, I remind you, it's a righteousness that is given to him. It is the Lord, his righteousness, that is given to him by faith in Jesus Christ. The rebirth that God wrought in his heart is a rebirth that produces a desire to know Christ. There is that burning longing to know Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him. Where knowing him, as we saw, is much more than intellectual knowledge, but it is that fellowship and communion with Christ in the gospel. See, being justified removes the obstacle to that knowledge. When you think of this and try to tie it together, he's born again by the Spirit of God. He wants to know Christ. That's what God does in the rebirth. When a man is born again, he sees and enters the kingdom of God, and he has a desire to know Christ. But there's an obstacle. Sin separates the sinner from God. And justification removes that obstacle, or sins block us from God. We cannot fellowship with God in Christ unless our sins are dealt with. And so Paul is justified by grace. His sins are pardoned, remember that. His sins are covered by Christ's righteousness, and he's reconciled to God. Thus, verse 4 to 9, they open up the pathway to verse 10 and its experience. The truth in verse 10 can only be known by someone born again and justified by grace. But verses 4 to 9 describe what happens to all Christians. Oh, the testimony do vary. None of us have the Damascus Road experience that Paul had. So the personal experience of what happens may vary. But each and every believer have been born again by the Spirit of God, and they've been justified freely by his grace. If you have not known those experiences, you're not a Christian. Because unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And only the just shall live. And so we see that when you come to verse number 10, you must understand that this is something that is true for all who are born again, the Spirit of God. For all who have been justified by God's grace. The end of our conversion, the purpose of our conversion, is that we would know Christ. That is the immediate end. That is the immediate purpose. Immediately you're saved, you come to know Christ. But verse 10 can also be approached from verse 11. You can come to verse 10 by going backwards. The verses are so closely connected. If by any means the connection is so intimate that verse 11 cannot be understood but through verse 10, and verse 10 has to be understood in light of verse 11. How do we attain unto the resurrection? Well, only by knowing him, and by knowing the power of his resurrection, and by knowing the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, then we will attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In fact, as I started this week, and as I worked my way through these verses, and tried to think, well, how do I best present them to you, that you'll grasp their impact, became my conviction that understanding verse 10 is helped by first grasping verse 11. And so I want to take the texts out of order, as it were. I want us to try to understand verse 11, so that then, more than likely next week, we can then hopefully have a better grasp of verse 10. Well, today I want to think about the ultimate end or purpose of conversion. If the immediate end is knowing Christ, what is the ultimate end of conversion? The now is knowing Christ. The then is the resurrection, which really is the immediate fulfilled perfectly. The immediate end, knowing Christ. The ultimate end, the resurrection, which perfectly fulfills the immediate end of knowing Christ. I hope you'll see this and work our way through the text. The first thing then is the definition of this ultimate desire. We need to look at these terms. Unto the resurrection of the dead. What does Paul mean by the resurrection of the dead? Well, I have four things I want to leave with you under this point. And this will make up virtually the sermon for this morning, I believe. The first thing is its nature. What is the nature of this resurrection of the dead? There is discussion that goes on from different men. And they ask the question, is the resurrection in view here, is it spiritual in nature or is it physical in nature? Is it a spiritual resurrection or a physical resurrection? The Bible does speak of a spiritual resurrection that is the experience of the child of God. You remember Ephesians chapter 2 and the discussion of salvation by grace. the one who is once was dead in sin is described as being made alive in Christ. It is a type, a picture of resurrection. Spiritual death and sin, but made alive, resurrected in Christ in the gospel. But turn over, please, also to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Turn a few pages in your Bible. You're so close to it. Colossians chapter 2. Again, I show you this because the connection, again, is what we've been dealing with, in whom also ye are circumcised. Remember the context of spiritual circumcision? Not a physical thing, but the circumcision of Christ. And so in verse 12, it describes the experience of every Christian, that they are buried with him. The union of the believer with Christ means that as he was buried, they were buried in him. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who uprates him from the dead. So in a real sense, here we find that those who are dead in sin are buried with Christ. They are made like unto his death, but they are raised again to a newness of life because of the work of the gospel. And so it says in the verse number 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So here you see that the spiritual resurrection of the child of God is connected with having their sins forgiven, like as Paul knew in Philippians chapter 2. So that chapter 3 of Colossians verse 1 begins, if ye then be risen with Christ, you are raised with him. The resulting being that you seek those things which are above. Again, Paul so often says to the child of God, be what you are. You've been raised with Christ to the heavenlies. Be what you are. Be a heavenly minded believer. Be someone who sets his affections on things that are above, where Christ is sitteth on the right hand of God. So there is this sense of spiritual resurrection. And again, can I simply remind you and apply it to your soul? If you do not know this spiritual resurrection, you are still dead in sin. If your affections are not on things that are above, not perfectly, but progressively, if they are not on things that are above, then you have not been risen with Christ. There is a spiritual resurrection. And turning back to Philippians chapter 2, there are those, Philippians chapter 3, sorry, that there are those who would suggest that, if you look at verse number 12, it is obvious that Paul has not attained to physical resurrection. Not as though I had already attained. And they say, well, of course you have not been physically resurrected, Paul. Of course that's the case. So therefore, they would suggest, it has to be spiritual in view. He must have spiritual resurrection in view in verse number 11. Or else verse 12, they would say, it was too obvious to be stated. Having said that, I'm sure you've sensed from what I've said thus far, I'm working to the other view. It is my conviction that Paul has in mind here physical resurrection. He has in mind the future resurrection of the body from the grave. That's what I've got in view here. That the ultimate end of conversion is the resurrection of the body, to be reunited with the soul, and to be forever with the Lord. Now, so I'm suggesting to you is the interpretation of verse number 11. The nature of it is physical. The word that's used here for resurrection is the word that's used only here. There is two letters put in front of the word resurrection. And those two letters give you the sense of out resurrection of the dead. It is an unusual form, and that in itself has caused difficulty. But it comes from a word that means to stand up. Often used figuratively to raise up or how they rose up. Thus Paul has in mind a rising up out of death. But I confess that that does not necessarily mean physical or spiritual. Both can be seen as a rising up out of death. Yet when you look at the words, surely it is clear that this is something yet future for Paul. If by any means I might somehow attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It's a future prospect for Paul. He has already attained the resurrection of Ephesians and Colossians. He's already known those things. He has been buried with Christ in baptism, has the apostle. He has been raised to new life in Christ, has the apostle. Yet here he seems to be speaking about something that he might yet attain in the future, the resurrection of the dead. So the point is that verse 12 is emphasizing that this resurrection in view is not physical, but, or is not spiritual, but it is physical. Because some seem to suggest that sinless perfection was possible in a spiritual resurrection. And Paul says, no, there is not this spiritual resurrection whereby you are made sinlessly perfect. There is a future physical resurrection which we're striving towards. We're striving for this. I'm following after it. I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I'm pressing toward the mark in verse number 14. It's a future thing that Paul's speaking about here. And the final thing that convinced my mind was that the context here of Philippians chapter 3 goes right through to the end of verse number 21. And look what's said there. Who shall change our vile body, that it, i.e. our vile body, may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Physical resurrection. Our mortal bodies putting on immortality, as we'll see very shortly. So my suggestion to you, and you can go away and study it and think about it yourself, and again, be Berean in your studies, but I suggest to you that the nature of this resurrection is physical. It is speaking about the fact that though our body be laid in the grave, there's a coming a day when we'll be raised out of the grave, physically, with a renewed body, united to our souls, forever with the Lord. If that's its nature, what about its scope? What's Paul referring to in terms of the scope, the breadth of this resurrection? He describes it as the resurrection of the dead. He uses a general term, speaking of a general resurrection of the dead. He doesn't specify a group or identify those that are raised. He simply speaks of the dead. The Bible teaches that the saved and the unsaved will be raised. You'll see that in Acts 24. Acts 24, you could turn to Acts 24. Acts 24 in the verse number 15. In the context is Paul explaining the gospel. He's defending his own view of scripture against those who were accusing him of undermining the Jewish faith. But this I confess unto thee, verse 14, that after the way which they call heresy, i.e. the gospel, so worship I the God of my fathers. So he's saying the gospel is the means whereby I worship in terms of Old Testament religion, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I believe the Old Testament, says Paul, and have hope toward God, a future hope, which they themselves also allow, those who dispute against them, they also allow this future hope, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. A resurrection where both saved and unsaved are raised from the dead. So the Jews understood the scriptures to teach that fact that both saved and unsaved were raised. So Martha, verse in the scriptures, could say, I know of her brother Lazarus that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. That the end of the age marks our resurrection. A resurrection. And her words are not corrected by the Lord. You will see this also in John chapter 5, turn back to John chapter 5. In terms of the scope here, John chapter 5, this aspect of the resurrection of the dead. John chapter 5, and the verse number 28 to begin with. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. There is a prediction by the Lord himself of this future resurrection. This resurrection where all will hear his voice and they shall come forth is a term speaking of resurrection. It's interesting that in this very context there is a reference to spiritual resurrection. Look at verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. That's a spiritual resurrection of you because the hour is coming and now is. But the contrast in verse 28 is that the hour is coming but is not yet. It is not now. The hour is now when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God and they live. That's the terms of verse number 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So that those who believe in Christ are passed from spiritual death unto spiritual life. In the terms of John 17, they know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So there is that spiritual thing. The Son, verse number 26, is the source of this life. The Son hath life in himself, and he gives life. But verse 27 speaks then of a later time where he now has the authority to execute judgment. He's coming to judge the world, and that is the hour in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. The Son who gives life spiritually is going to come and judge the world in righteousness, and all will hear his voice, and they shall come forth. That's this resurrection. The scope is general. But think thirdly, going back to Philippians chapter 3. Keep your finger in John 5, please. But going back to Philippians chapter 3, I hope you're thinking this morning. And if you're thinking, you're going to have a question to answer here. And the question is, how could Paul be seeking to attain unto this matter of the general resurrection? In what sense can he, as a converted man, simply desire to be raised again in the last day? Surely there is something different here. To that I say, absolutely. It makes no sense for Paul to be speaking simply about the fact that his body will be raised. If all bodies will be raised, what is it that Paul is here seeking to attain unto? And it does imply for us this matter of division. The term, the resurrection of the dead, is general, but Paul's desire is to be, if you like, on the right side of the division at that time. And then you turn back to John chapter 5, and you see that Christ shows that there is this division. There's a general scope, but there's a division. They all shall come forth, and then they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There is a division in resurrection unto life and unto damnation. And Paul's desire is obviously, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, is that he will be found to attain unto the resurrection of the life. You see, that division is shown also for us in Revelation chapter 20. Again, a key passage in terms of resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. You can turn over there and see it for your own eyes. Again, keep your finger in John chapter 5. We're going to turn back there very shortly. But in Revelation chapter 20, you will see again this matter of division. This matter of division is involved in the matter of the resurrection. There's a reference to the great white throne. Again, the reference of judgment in Revelation 20, verse 11. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And then listen, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Listen, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. There is this resurrection. The sea and death and hell are going to deliver up the corpses of those that have been cast therein. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And listen, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. At the resurrection there is a division, and there are those cast into the lake of fire. The resurrection and the damnation. But again, remember, there are no chapter divisions in the original, and chapter 20 flows directly into chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the theme continues in terms of the eternal state and the glorified church of Christ. And you'll see there in the verse number 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It goes back to Revelation 20 again. And the division at resurrection is that there are some that are cast into the lake of fire. But the contrast continues to the end of verse number 27 of 21. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, the same book of life that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. And so, at this point of resurrection, there is a division. In the words of Christ in John chapter 5, there is a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection of damnation. There's a division. And thus Paul's desire is to experience what the Bible elsewhere calls the resurrection of the just. And thou shalt be blessed, says Christ, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Luke 14, verse 14. The Lord has much to say to us about this matter of the resurrection of the just. Much to say it is about this division and ensuring that you attain to the resurrection of the righteous. The Lord's confidence is in view here. You'll see it in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, you see the Lord's confidence regarding this resurrection. And the Lord's confidence flows upon his work. His confidence that there will be this resurrection of the just is based upon the truth that he will do the Father's will. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which you have given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. The last day that Martha refers to, the same last day of the resurrection. And on that resurrection day, there's a raising up of all that the Father gave unto the Son. The blessed Son will not fail his work, and all that's given unto him, he will secure their salvation, and they shall certainly enjoy the resurrection of the just. Goes on to say in verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is those who believe in Christ are raised up. Those who have faith in Christ. Those who have come to him to be their only Saviour. They are those who have the certainty of his resurrection. You'll see it also in the verse number 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those who have been wrought upon by God in the rebirth, effectually called by grace, and come to Christ, they are those who the Lord says with confidence, I will raise them up at the last day. Finally, also in the verse number 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, again the description of faith in Christ, hath presently everlasting life, and I will future raise him up at the last day. There is this future resurrection of the righteous. That is the Lord's confidence. Just in passing, that confidence does not encourage lethargy. You may sit here and say, well, I believe in Christ. I have confidence that I am one of God's elect. I've come to faith in Christ. I've come to him as my Saviour. I will then be raised up on the last day. But Paul says, no. Paul says, no, I'm going to attain to this. There is no sense of resting. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of determination to press on toward the mark. There's no giving up and saying, oh, it's secured already. But at the same time, let us not lose the blessed truth of the Lord's confidence in this resurrection of the just. But you'll see the connection with the Lord's coming in the resurrection of the just. 1 Corinthians 15. We're thinking about this division, okay? We're thinking about this resurrection of the dead. It's physical in nature. It's general in scope. But there is this division. And Paul's desire is to be part of the resurrection of the just. That's the Lord's confidence. But it's also associated with the Lord's coming. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruits in the sense that he is the first to rise, never to die again. And he is the first fruits of all who will rise. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Again, you have this sense of division. As in Adam all die. You die in Adam, you're raised in Adam, and you're cast into the lake of fire. You die in Christ, you're raised in Christ, and you're with Christ forever. But it comes at the Lord's coming, which in turn is the Lord's comfort for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're just working our way through some of these themes regarding the resurrection of the just and the division that takes place at the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The verse number 13, again, another very famous portion regarding the matter of the resurrection. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Again, it's speaking to those who have been bereaved, who have lost souls, but they sleep in Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When? Well, in the coming. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall ascend in heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the comfort. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, wherefore, comfort one another. When you understand this matter, this truth of the resurrection, you're grasping something that's a comfort to the soul of the child of God. It's the Lord's confidence at the Lord's coming, which ought to bring comfort to us today in this place. As you stand or sit right now, where are you? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Are you a believer or are you an unbeliever? See, these things determine the matter of division. Which resurrection experience will be yours in the future? All are raised. But Paul's burden is to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Which leads fourthly to its consequences. We've thought about its nature, its physical, its scope, its general, its division, is into the life and damnation. But its consequences must also be considered. When you read the words, you get a sense of Paul's burden. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, of course, Paul is not saying here that he would trample over people to experience this. He's not suggesting that he would sin to experience it. The words, by any means, are one word in the original, and it has a sense of, if somehow I might attain to it. You think of Paul's experience and his testimony. You think of how clear he was in knowing his own sin. Think of how far short we are of that, but Paul knew his sin. He knew he was the chief of sinners in his own mind. And so he's saying here, if somehow I might attain, that even me, the chief of sinners, that I might even attain this blessing in the resurrection of the dead. Oh, that I could be counted worthy, says Paul. They which shall be counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection of the dead in Luke chapter 20. This resurrection. Paul's words, thus they indicate burning desire. But what are the results of the resurrection that make it such an incredible experience? See, unless we grasp what happens at the resurrection, we will not have this burning within our soul to experience it. We must understand what happens. There is a work of transformation. You've got it there in verse number 21. Who shall change? At the resurrection, our vile bodies are transformed and they are fashioned like unto his glorious body. If you just listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 15, you will hear this. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a change. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. For when the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this mortal must put on immortality. It's a work of transformation. Daniel described it many years earlier in terms of words that instructed Martha's understanding and instructed the words that Paul used in Acts 24, where he says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. The change is in store for those who find themselves on the division of the resurrection of the righteous. And the resurrection of life, it is a work of transformation. But turn over to Luke chapter 14. And you will see there's also the consequence of remuneration. I said that wrong because I spelled it wrong the first time. It's remuneration. I said remuneration. I spelled it wrong and the spell check came up and had to correct it. Remuneration is speaking about reward. Reward. It's the ION word for reward. Luke 14, verse 14. Again, the context is the Lord teaching. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. It's such a practical thing. You know, I'll have you for dinner, we must be back again. There's a sense of recompense being made. The Lord says, don't invite your friends or the rich. What do you say? But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. We do much in the service of God that is unnoticed and unrewarded in this life. Not so in the resurrection of the just. Tribulation and anguish, says Paul, upon every soul that doeth evil. But in Romans 2, glory and honour and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile, even to people in Kilskerry. To those that do good on that day, there is a remuneration, a reward, a giving of God's blessing. Is it deserved? No, because we only do the work because of the Spirit of God. But God in His mercy still delights His showers of blessings on that day. What a God we have. Not a God that simply blesses us now, but will bless us in the ages to come. Unceasing blessing of God. The resurrection marks this point of remuneration, but also consummation. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. The resurrection is the consummation of eternal life. The final state of glory and blessing to the child of God. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now you may not have picked it up, but I remind you again, the ultimate end of conversion in this resurrection experience is but a fulfillment of the immediate end. The glory of the resurrection is that we are with Christ. And with Christ, what is our experience? That I may know Him. Oh, we know Him now in immortality. We know Him now in mortality. We know Him now in imperfection. We know Him now tainted with sin in our mortal frame. We know Him now with the flesh being weak. But when we're raised and we put on incorruption, we will know Him. We will see Him. And we will be like Him. That's consummation. The fulfillment of God's purpose and conversion. That God, who made us to fellowship with Himself, would bring us to a position we do so sinlessly, knowing Christ without the flesh corrupting it. The flesh is now weak, but not then. The glory of resurrection is that the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. We should stop, but perhaps apply this in a few ways, and then we'll come to a close. This resurrection, the definition, physical, general, divided into righteous and unrighteous, and the consequence of the blessings of the fullness of the gospel blessings. Just four things very quickly. We should be biblical in our desires. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And I'm sure these will be very quick. We should be biblical in our desires. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. If we are rightly understanding the matter of the resurrection, then we ought to have a desire for it. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. And for the context, you've got to go back up to verse number 17. If children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That glory, which is what? It is the redemption of the body. God made man good. And as God made man good, He made him physical and spiritual, body and soul. That was good. God redeems both body and soul. Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, both of which are God's. Your physical frame belongs to God, as does your spiritual frame. Thus death is an unnatural separation of body and soul. The most natural thing is, in a sense, the most unnatural. Because God did not make us to have that separation. We were made to be forever body and soul united. But sin came in, and death, as a result of sin, divides body and soul until the final day when the dead hear his voice and they come forth unto the resurrection of life. And when God fulfills his ultimate purpose for his children, that body and soul, the redemption of the body, and we should groan for this. Or should I say, do you not groan for this? Do you not find yourself in your times of private devotion, and the eyes close and you doze over? You're feeling the weakness of the flesh. Like the disciples in the garden, you just can't wait, you can't pray. You come to meet with God. You come to sing. You mind the first couple of lines and then your mind's away off to something else. Look at so-and-so. What are they wearing today? See, we have the weakness of the flesh. We groan! We groan! If you're a child of God, you groan that those things will be gone forever. You want to experience God in all his fullness. You don't want the weakness and the corruption of the flesh that's still upon you. You want the day and the hour when corruption will put on incorruption and mortal will put on immortality. You want that day, don't you? We must be biblical in our desires. We should take comfort in our trials. Both our own sickness and weakness, they're gone on that day. No more death. No more death. Raised never to die again like Christ the first fruits. No more pain. No more suffering. The arthritis, the agonies you face today, they're gone. The tears, they're gone. The sadness that you feel, the loss you feel, they're all gone. Paul says, comfort. Comfort one another with these words. The sadness you feel for others, the separation and death, it's all gone. So we should consider our latter end. What we do in this world will determine what happens in the age to come. We look at John chapter 6. Those who are raised, they are those who have come to Christ. Now those who believe in him and trust in him, they are those who are raised in that day unto the resurrection of life. Where you stand with God now is of eternal significance. Do not listen to a message about the final state and think, that's way far away. What happens now affects what happens then. You must come to Christ. You must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. You must come to faith in his finished work in Calvary. Raised at the last day. And we as God's people should continue faithfully in our labours. Just remind you of the words that close 1 Corinthians 15. After teaching about the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Why is your labour not in vain? Because the resurrection is coming. The day when God will take your labours and fulfil them all in the saving of precious souls and reuniting body and soul to be forever with the Lord. Your labour's not in vain. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. I preach it myself. There's a work to be done. There are souls to be saved. There are those who will come to Christ. Find themselves in the resurrection. This experience that Paul knows, or that Paul longs for, is an experience that, as we've seen, is true for all believers. Which means verse 10 must be true for all believers. We must all be made conformable unto his death. We must all know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, that we all may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In the will of God, we'll come back to verse 10 and consider the details of those phrases. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts today for his name's sake. Let's all pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray, O God, that we who are raised would be given grace to set our minds, our hearts, our affections on things that are above. O Lord, how we so often look around us. We forget the hereafter. O Lord, we pray, even so, come Lord Jesus. Grant us biblical desires. Grant us the grace to apply these truths biblically in our souls, that we would live for Christ now and with him forever. In his name we pray. Amen.